Turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Father, we pray now that as we listen to your word, may we meditate on what it says, may we take it to heart, and may we apply it to our lives. We realize your word is given to us as a lamp to our feet and a guide and a light to help find our way through this world and to do things your way. Help us now as we do. We praise your name for Mother's Day and the fact that there are godly mothers who have raised many of us up, made us what we are today through your help and guidance. We praise you for that, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for your sake. Amen. When I was in Dallas, one of my professors was invited to a banquet with his wife. The people that were at the table they sat were completely strangers to each other. So the first action that was taken in order to break the ice was that each couple was to introduce themselves to the other husbands and wives who were sitting there. The first person introduced himself as a doctor working at Baylor Hospital, and his wife was a nurse in charge of one of the departments of that hospital. Next identified himself as an engineer in charge of designing large buildings, and his wife boasted as being an entrepreneur, and she had started her own business, and she was managing her own company. One person after another told their job description and the position in society or business they were in. But then came the professor. He identified himself as a teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary. Then his wife said she was a housewife taking care of three children at home. There was a hush at the table. And then one of the men broke the silence. "But what do you do for work? What is your job besides being a housewife and a mother? What kind of work do you do?" Quickly, the wife retorted back, tongue in cheek, "Oh, I just sit in front of the television set watching the shows and sucking bonbons." Since women's liberation movement that started in the 70s, motherhood has not been considered very highly. The feeling of some is that it is just a job with no prestige or importance. Then any woman could do such a job. It is a position that women have been stuck with since they are the ones who bear the children. That type of thinking was not the feeling of the people of the United States in the past. Theodore Roosevelt said these words, "When all is said, it is the mother and the mother only who is a better citizen than the soldier who fights for his country. The successful mother and the mother who does her part in rearing and training aright the boys and girls who are to be the men and women of the next generation. It is of greater use and important position than any man in it. Mother is the one supreme asset to the national life. She is more important by far than the successful statesman, businessman, artist, or scientist." And the Bible agrees with Mr. Roosevelt that the position of motherhood should be respected and honored position in society. Listen to the words of Scripture and you can see what I mean. Exodus 20, verse 12. "Honor thy father and thy mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Deuteronomy 5, 16. "Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that the days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Ephesians 6, 2. "Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise." And in supporting this philosophy and teaching of Scripture all through the Bible, you have stories of godly mothers mentioned in various portions of the Word of God. They like spiritual seasoning peppered all through the sacred Word. Sometimes standing forth as spiritual titans for God, in contrast to the nation and the world being in apostasy, far, far away from God. Such godly mothers, the examples that are given is number one, Sarah, who with Abraham followed God and bore Isaac, and later years raised him in the Lord. Then you have Jochebed, Moses' mother, who thumbed her nose at Pharaoh and raised Moses in secret, and then later under the protection of Pharaoh's daughter, producing one of the greatest leaders of the nation of Israel and of the world for all time. In the period of the judges, you have Hannah, the one that Ronnie presented this morning. She mothers Samuel, the first prophet of Scripture, a key person that held the Israelites together when Shiloh, their place of worship, was destroyed. Also Ruth the Moabitess, who trusted God, even though it seemed like there was no future in following that path. And for that reason, through Boaz as her husband, God gave her Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David, the greatest king of Israel, and the one who the Messiah would come through. Yet we have some mothers in Scripture who we do not know what their actual names were. We do know how great testimony their life was, and we're going to be looking at such a mother. Her story is found in 2 Kings 4, 8 through 37. It is a Shunammite woman. Understand, that's not her name. That's the region she comes from. We will not know her name and what her actual family was until we get to heaven and are able to shake our hands with her and say, "We're glad to meet you." The Shunammite woman, yet the Holy Spirit, guided by the author of this book, put her story in this text as one of the great mothers of the Bible, specifically because of her strong devotion to God as a mother. 4, 8 through 13. "And it fell on a day that Elijah passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, 'Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, he shall turn in thither.' And it fell on the day that he came thither, he turned into the chamber, and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, 'Call this Shunammite.' When he called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, 'Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken to the king or to the captain of the host?' And she answered, 'I dwell among my own people.'" Now I want to bring your attention to two important observations before we look at the character of this mother. First is the emphasis made here in this section of Scripture. As you know, this is the book of Kings. In many parts of the book of Kings, it talks about various kings and how they reigned and what they achieved. But not in this section. Instead, the emphasis is on the common godly people who lived in the time of Elijah. It is the poor widow whose husband was a believer and had died, and she was faced with a debt which she could not pay. And her debtors were ready to send her sons into slavery, which was against Jewish law, until Elijah stepped in and provided oil for her to pay for the debt. It is the story of the Shunammite woman and the school of prophets and the calamities which they faced and how God took care of them. Now, why the change? Well, turn with me to 1 Kings 19, verse 14. 1 Kings 19, verse 14. This is Elijah speaking, the prophet just before Elisha. He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because of the children of Israel they have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, slain the prophets with a sword. Even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Now hold your pace for a second, because we want to look at verse 18 of that passage too. This is the story of Elijah after Jezebel threatened him, and he fled for his life to Horeb. Notice his evaluation of Israel at this time in verse 14. "Lord, they have turned their back. They have rejected you. And I'm the only one standing alone being faithful to you." And Elijah, in a way, was right. The northern kingdom of Israel was a very apostate nation. Under the direction of Jezebel and Ahab, they continued the tradition of encouraging idolatrous worship of other nations, introducing the gods of the Phoenicians, Baal worship, Ashtaroth worship. At the same time, killing the prophets. In fact, there was one man that hid the prophets away because they wanted to take their lives. Yet notice God's answer to Elijah, verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all on thee which is not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. Even though the leadership of the northern kingdom was rotten, and many a people were following their lead, God still had his remnant. People who were living faithfully for him at the time and believed, and I believe 2 Kings chapter 4 is a demonstration of that truth. This chapter shows the believers faithfully living for God in a society that has rejected him, and God taking care of them and watching over them, which is what God expects us to do as we live in America today. With the path our society is taking, you might be asking, what can I do? Be faithful to God in spite of the path our society or leaders are taking. Be a good mother or father, in which you teach your children the Word of God. Be a good grandpa, a parent, in which you show an example of how to live a Christian life and love those children that are your grandchildren. Live the life you profess to have in your daily activities and support other believers in the work. This is what the Shunammite woman was doing. Believing in God was not the side note of her life, it was her life. But secondly, the Shunammite woman was a mother before she even had a biological son. Some of you might have come here today thinking in your mind, it's Mother's Day, and since I don't have any children, or since my children have grown up and left the nest, I don't know how a message talking about mothers is going to have any application to me. Well, turn with me to Romans 16, verse 13. Romans chapter 16, verse 13. It's a very small passage, but boy, has a lot of truth to it. Salute Rufus, chosen of the Lord, his mother and mine. This is Paul speaking. Now, question. Did Paul have a biological mother living in Rome and Rufus was his brother? No. Paul came from Asia Minor, the area that we call Turkey today. Then what is Paul talking to her and giving her this title? It's the fact that Rufus's mother mothered Paul in the past, just like the Shunammite woman mothered Elijah. She gave him a place to stay when he was away from his home. She provided food for him, hospitality for him, even helped him wash his clothes or mend his clothes. She showed hospitality to him where he was able to be amongst the people where he felt at home and he was at ease with and he could talk to and get along with fellow believers like the Shunammite and her husband. Some have done the same to me and my family. You don't know how much it's been enjoyed coming to someone's home and getting to know them, having dinner with them, or how some have financially helped me. A sign of using maternal instincts and personal resources to minister to the Lord. Don't you think it's not important or God does not take note of it? And this ministry is greatly needed in our day and age, not just to helping visiting speakers either. It's needed in relationship to ministering to the poor and needy of our society. There is a DVD out entitled Got My Back. If you run across it, rent it, take it home, and listen to it. It's a true story about a woman who found a young homeless boy living in a laundromat. He would wash his clothes, then he would go to school during the day, then come back to the laundromat, and there he lived. His mother had abandoned him. She was on drugs. This woman took this young man under her wing, made him a part of her family, and because of her kindness and love, which she showed, that young man blossomed, became a good student in the school, and he went to college. He became a good citizen and contributed to society. In fact, he became a professional football player and one of the greatest linemen that have been in the NFL. There are ladies in our church here today. I'm not going to mention who they are, who have used their motherly talents in mentoring young girls from Smith Homes. And girls regularly who come to our fellowship now have blossomed into wonderful Christian ladies. And this ministry to others is not just the women. Men in our fellowship are in the same way, are doing the same things to boys who are from Smith Homes and also C4K. Also, the Shulamite woman had a husband who supported her endeavors in helping Elijah. That's just as important in the equation. Men, just as your wife supports you in your ministry, God is leading you to do, so also you need to support and encourage her. Nothing is harder in doing a work for God when your spouse is not supporting you. And as she ministered to Elijah, this manner you see her sterling qualities shine forth, which someday would make her a good, godly mother. I took a piece of plastic clay and idly fashioned it one day, and as my fingers pressed it still, I moved and yielded it at my will. I came again when the days were past, the form I gave it, it still bore. And as my fingers pressed it still, I could change that form no more. I took a piece of living clay and gently formed it day by day and molded it with power and art, a young child's soft yielding heart. It came again when the days were gone. It was a man I looked upon. He still that early impress bore. I could not change it, never more. The author of this poem is unknown, but the title of this poem that I read to you is called A Mother's Influence. 90% of what a child will become will be the result of a mother or father's influence, especially the mother's influence, because she will be around that child more than anybody else. Yet sad to say, in our society, there are many mothers who do not take that God-given job seriously. They have their own jobs, their own lives, and dreams. Today, we have latchkey children who come home to empty houses, having to take care of themselves and make their own decisions. As a result, we have a generation of kids growing up who are angry because no one is guiding their lives. That's why you have gangs in the cities. Parents don't give their children guidance or direction, so they go to the gangs to join them for guidance. And they become the main influence and source of training, and not for the better. That's also the reason the type of music that many of the youth listen to. If you listen to what they listen to, it's angry music, venting out words of hate because children are angry because of they're being neglected. If you're going to mold a child in the right direction, you have to have those sterling qualities in your life first. The old saying, water seeks its own level, is true. What you are like, a child is going to copy. A few years ago, I visited my Uncle Hal and my wife Deb, and his wife Debbie. And while I was there, they kept on laughing and giggling. Finally, I asked them, "What is so funny?" And they both smilingly looked at me, and they said, "You are just like your dad. You talk the same way as he did. You have the same mannerisms. You even think the same way as he did." The Shunammite demonstrated some sterling qualities which would have made her a good mother, influencing that future son in the right way. Notice what they are. First, she was a woman who desired to serve God. Notice verse 8. She wanted to help and take care of Elijah. She was sensitive to the opportunities God placed before her and capitalized on using her resources to honor and glorify God and meet the needs. The opportunity to serve God was a fact that quite frequently Elijah passed by her house. Either he was going to the capital of the northern kingdom or to the school of the prophets. On one occasion, probably at noon, she stopped him, got in a conversation with him, resulting in inviting him to a meal. Notice Elijah first was hesitant in accepting the invitation. Yet it says she constrained him, meaning she insisted, so he ate the meal with her and her husband. Note what it says next. From that time forth, notice what it says. Elijah regularly came to her house. She must have been a good cook, because the way to the man's heart is, guess what, through his stomach, and Elijah liked what she cooked, so he came regularly. Secondly, she was a charitable person, 9 through 10. She saw she could minister to Elijah by building him a room on top of her house. It wasn't a lavish place or gaudy, it was just simply made and furnished. It had a bed, a table, a candlestick, a stool. It's the place where Elijah didn't have to go all the way back to Carmel in one day. He could stop there and rest, sleep, and relax, and study. Now understand, this woman was well off and a woman of influence. Notice it says, verse 8, where there was a great woman. That's what it's referring to. She had means. The story just before the Shunammite woman, you have a godly woman who's not well off because her husband had been a prophet. She could not minister to Elijah as this woman did. All she could do was take care of her sons, but God didn't expect her to do that. The point is, the resources God gives us, he holds us responsible for them, to wisely be stewards in using them, and nothing more. Third, she was a very discerning woman. Notice verse 9. She got to know Elijah from his regular visits. She realized that Elijah was not just an ordinary prophet. He was a prophet who had a close walk with God, a man who generally lived as a believer should in every part of his life. So she gives him the title of Holy Man of God, a title that sticks to Elijah. You see it used in this story many, many times. But if you follow 2 Kings, the title continues to crop up in relationship to Elijah through the rest of his life. This woman had spiritual insight, and knowing who really was in tune with God and who was not. When things fell apart, Elijah sends Gehazi to put a staff on the child. The mother wants Elijah to go and help her child. Why? Because I believe she realized Elijah was closer to God than Gehazi, and time showed that was to be true. Fourth, she was a submissive woman. Notice she works with her husband. They're a team in marriage, 9 through 10. Also a respectful and humble woman. Notice how she addresses Elijah in verse 28. We haven't read that portion, but notice even though when she's upset, notice what she says, verse 28. Then she said, "Did I desire a son? My Lord! Did I not say, do not deceive me?" She's very respectful to Elijah. Finally, she's a contented woman, 12 through 13. Elijah is very grateful for how she's ministered to him and Gehazi, and he wonders how he can minister to her. So he calls her and asks her what he could do for her. Maybe she needs representative to the king to settle an issue. In being given a position of society, understand Elijah was liked by Joram, because Elijah was instrumental in defeating the Moabites when they came up against Israel. Or would he like me to talk to the commander of the army? Raids upon the nation of Israel were not uncommon. Thus maybe her and her husband needed protection. Note her answer to Elijah, verse 13. Note what she says in the passage. She answers, "I dwell among my own people." What she's saying is, "I'm basically happy in the place where God has placed me, among my people. I need nothing more." In other words, she had learned, like Paul, to be content in whatever situation he's in, which stops a lot of depression and heartache when one has such an attitude. Yet understand, that doesn't mean that there are some dreams this lady had that she would like to see come true. And Gehazi tells Elijah one of those wishes that she longs for, and that's a child, which brings us to the next truth of this passage, that Shunammite is an example of a great woman in the Bible because of her strong devotion to her son. 2 Kings 4:14 through 21. And he said, "What then is it to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old." He said, "Call her." When he had called her, she stood in the door. He said, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." He says, "Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid." And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elijah had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. He said unto his father, "My head, my head." She said, and he said to the lad, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat her knee on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. Now, in order to understand how important the son would be for this woman, you must understand the culture of the time and the thinking of the society. In ancient times, a son, especially the oldest son, was the way the family land, inheritance, occupation was passed on to the next generation, and also the family name. Since most people of that day were farmers, having an extra son meant extra hands to work in the field, to raise crops and take care of the animals. And it was the way the wife or the people of the family were taken care of when it came to their son's years, especially if their spouse died. Understand, in those days there was no Social Security or welfare. How the elderly were taken care of was the oldest son was given a double portion, so he would have the resources left to take care of those who stayed behind. Thus, you have children being very important to the people of that time. Compare that to our time that we are living in. Do you realize that every week in America, 1,465 babies on the average have been aborted? 1,465 weekly in America. So far, Roe versus Wade, we have killed over 6 million babies. That's more babies, more people that were killed than Hitler killed when he killed the Jews. Also, if we had not immigration coming into our country, our population would be in decline. In other countries, it is worse. In China, they boast of killing over 400 million babies, which is way more than the population of our country. Think of that. How the thinking has changed between the ancient world valuing children and the modern world killing children. In fact, if you didn't have the children of the Jewish society at that time, it's believed that a woman was cursed of God, that his judgment was upon her, and thus he had not blessed her with children. How would you like that hanging over your head? I'm sure she had prayed, along with her husband, many times that God would give them a son. But a son never came. Thus she resigned herself to the fact that she and her husband would be childless all their lives, for they both were getting on in years. Just think of what a joy it was when Elijah says she was going to have a child. That's why she basically questions him in verse 16. She's saying, "Don't lie to me." But sure enough, the child came. And think of what a joy it was when that child came to that family. How they told the miracle of conception to all their friends and neighbors around them. How she doted over him, and so the husband did too. I'm sure Elijah really enjoyed seeing this boy when he visited the home ever so often. When the family came to Mount Carmel, notice verse 23, that was a part of their regular routine, going to the services held on the Sabbath in the new moon at Mount Carmel to Elijah's house. This woman had a real love for her son, and that is evident when catastrophe struck. Probably this event took place when her son was between 4 and 5 years old. He goes to help his father in the harvest. Now, at that time of the year, the sun is very, very hot. It was quite common that if one was not careful, that you could face sunstroke, which can take your life. In one battle that happened in Israel at one time, more men died on the field of battle from sunstroke than they were killed by their enemy. This is what I believe happened to her son. He complained to his father of having a headache. His father, thinking it was not serious, ordered the servant to take him to his mother. His mother lovingly tries to minister to him, not leaving his side, hoping he will recover. Yet when he dies, she doesn't throw in the towel. Jewish tradition of that time is when a person died at that very day, the funeral service was held and they were placed in the grave. One reason is because of the terrible hot heat that you have in Israel, the body decays very quickly. But notice what she does, verse 21. She brings them up to the prophet's chamber, lays her sons on the prophet's bed, and then goes to get the prophet. Which brings us to the last reason. The Shunammite is an example of one of the great mothers of the Bible because of her strong devotion and trust in God. 22 through 37. And she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I might run to the man of God and come again." He said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him? Today it is neither new moon nor Sabbath." He said, "It shall be well." Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive, go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." So she went and came unto the man of God, to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is a Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, 'Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?'" She answered, "It is well." When he came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near and thrust her away. And the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. The Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." Then she said, "Did I desire a son, my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins, take my staff in thy hand. Go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he rose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, "The child is not awake." When Elijah was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. He went up and laid upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands. He stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked into the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Hebrews 11:35, the great faith chapter, says, "By faith, women receive their dead raised to life again." I believe this refers to two people. One, the woman of Zarephath, who Elijah brought her son back to life after he was dead, and the Shunammite woman. She believed that God had given her that son, and that God would give life back to her son and raise him up. You can see that demonstration in the way she conducted herself. Verse 22 through 23, she talks to her husband about going to the prophet. Notice she doesn't tell him what's wrong. He doesn't put two and two together. In fact, she tells him everything will be well. I'm sure when he found out after the fact what was going on, he almost had a heart attack. I would have. It's seeing her hasty desire to get to Mount Carmel, for she believed there's still hope, even though the child's dead. In other words, she seeks God's help in trouble, which is one of the differences between a believer and an unbeliever. An unbeliever, when he gets into trouble, will shake his fist at God and say, "Listen, I'll handle it myself. I can take care of things my way." But the believer draws near to God and asks God for help and guidance and also strength. That's one of the tests of whether we really belong to him. The only time. But then Gehazi asked, "Everything all right?" And notice she's specific with her, where she says, "Is your husband all right? Is the child all right? Are you all right?" And she answers, "Everything's well." Is she lying? I don't think so. I think she believes God will raise her son up through Elijah using the power of the Spirit of God through the help of Elijah, of Elisha. The only time she breaks down is when he gets to Elijah and wraps around her around his legs and reveals to Elijah that her son's life is in trouble, verse 28. But she believes the man of God can help her through the power of God. That's why in verse 30 she basically says, "You have to come. I need you, Elijah. Please come." And he goes with her into a small room made for him to stay in. He closes the door behind Gehazi and the Shunammite and earnestly prays unto God to restore the boy. I mean, he earnestly prays. That's the idea of the passage. Then Elijah stretches himself over the child, and the body of the boy becomes warm again. Then he prays some more, and he stretches himself once more over the boy, and the boy sneezes seven times and comes back to life. At that point, he calls his mother and gave him back to her. Can't you just think of the tears of joy this lady had when her son was alive once more? I'm sure her husband did also. This is a side note, but you realize someday, in the same way as Elijah called this child forth, Jesus is going to call us forth. And even though our bodies are deteriorated, gone maybe even just bones, guess what? We are going to come forth unto newness of life. There's nothing impossible for God. But question, why did God put this lady through this trauma? One, first to strengthen her faith and show she can depend on him. Two, as an example to us of what we should be like when we face turmoil. But one other reason. Join me to 2 Kings 8, 1 through 6. 2 Kings chapter 8, 1 through 6. It was the hand of God to take care of this woman in the future. Then spake Elijah unto the woman whose son had restored to life, saying, "Arise, go thou and thy household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and shall also come upon the land 7 years." And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass after 7 years' end, the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. What has happened is all of a sudden, when she moved out, guess what? Other people moved in, and they took over her land. She was a widow, a defenseless widow. That was one of the key characteristics of the way people swindled other people in that day. They would prey upon the widows. They also did it in Christ's time, too. Many of the religious leaders did that. And so here all of a sudden she was homeless. So she goes to the king. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elijah hath done." It came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elijah restored to life." When the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain official, saying, "Restore all that was hers, and all the fruit of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now." God is looking today for mothers like the Shunammite woman to raise godly children in this day and age. He's also looking for godly husbands, too, that this Shunammite woman had, to work alongside. May I say happy Mother's Day to every one of you ladies who is a mother. And hope that the position you have, you greatly honor. And realize being a mother is a great responsibility. Important responsibility that you need to do to help God. And also being a godly grandparent and grandmother and grandfather is important too. But realize this. We are giving the baton to the younger children. And if we aren't faithful in doing that, what's going to happen to the next generation in causing the Word of God to continue on? And having godly children so that we can have the testimony of God continually being brought forth here in America. If we're not faithful, guess what? It'll die. It happened in the time of after Joshua. All of a sudden, there was raised up a group of people who knew not God. Why? Because their parents weren't faithful. We need godly, faithful parents so that we also can raise up godly children in the future. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord God Almighty, we thank you about the Shunammite woman. We don't know who she really was. We know that she was a very faithful lady to God. For God, that God blessed her, took care of her, and watched over her. We thank you very much for her ministry she had to Elijah, to her son. And it was a testimony to the king, too. We never can completely comprehend the ramifications of faithfulness that will bring if we serve you properly. Lord, help us to be like her, faithful, even though our society is not. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.